About 25 years ago, seems like yesterday, but the older you get, it's long. You get these long spans. But about 25 years ago, I set out on a bit of a journey into what is known as 3D art, 3D negative art. To explain that, a simple pencil drawing is 2D positive art. It's two-dimensional. And it's positive because the artist is adding the graphite to the paper, not taking it away. Sculpting is 3D art. It's three-dimensional. And if you sculpt with clay, that's 3D positive art. You're adding clay to build up the image you want. But if you sculpt with stone, that's 3D negative art. You're cutting away all the material except what you want left. It's a real shift to go from 2D to 3D art, and it's even a bigger shift to go from positive art to negative art. If you make a mistake with stone, you can't put it back. You can't just kind of glue it back on or stuff it back on. Now, I once read that the great Renaissance artist Michelangelo Buonarroti was his name. He had a theology behind his 3D negative art, his stone sculpting. When Michelangelo went to the quarry to choose his stone, he was aware that God in his omniscience, his all-knowingness, already knew what final shape the marble was going to take. God envisioned Pietà before Michelangelo ever did. He could see Medici Madonna while the stone was still locked in the quarry. And Michelangelo saw it as his task to release from the stone the image that God already knew was there. In much the same way, God perceives an image inside of each of us. And it's waiting there to be released. And God's deepest desire for us is that we could also begin to see what he's imagined us to be. Now, David was on a quest to discover that image. After years of discouragement and disappointment, he had finally stepped into the fulfillment of God's promise to him. He'd been crowned king over all of Israel. And eager to unite the nation and establish his role as a sovereign, David wanted desperately to bring the ark into his newly conquered capital of Jerusalem. Now, most of us have heard of the famous Ark of the Covenant. At least we've watched the Indiana Jones movies. 400 years before David's time, Moses led the Israelites out of captivity in Egypt. During that exodus, during that leaving from Egypt, God directed the people of Israel to construct the ark. God promised the Israelites that wherever this ark went, his presence would dwell among them. He would be there with them. Now, in the sixth chapter of 2 Samuel, we find David making preparations to move that same ark into Jerusalem. Up until then, it had been kept in the home of a man by the name of Abinadab, a member of the tribe of Judah. Now, the Bible doesn't give a lot of details on a lot of things. It doesn't mention where in his house Abinadab kept the ark. But it raises a really interesting question. If you were entrusted with the Ark of the Covenant, if somebody came to you and said, hey, we just found the ark. We want you to keep it for a while. What would you do with it? Houses weren't that big in those days. Would you put it on the living room floor? Would you tuck it away in a spare bedroom and drape a sheet over it? Wherever Abinadab and his family chose to store the ark, there was a problem with them even having it in the first place. The law of Moses made it very clear that only the descendants of Aaron and the members of his line, the Levites, the tribe of Levi, were to care for the ark. No one else was supposed to touch this thing. And the great disconnect in 2 Samuel chapter 6 is that the ark was being stored in the house of Abinadab of the tribe of Judah. He was not a Levite. David ought to have known better. But because Abinadab and his family had been keepers of the ark for so many years, David asked Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, to carry the ark from their home in Bela of Judah, the hill of Kiriath-Jearim, into his new capital city of Jerusalem. Now here's what scripture says. I don't have a controller. Does anybody know where it is even? These are not the droids you're looking for. It's been found. Paul has it. It's usually sitting up here, but Dave's not here this week, so it's coming. Just hold on. We'll get some scripture up here for you. Maybe Paul just went to the washroom. Is he coming? No? He's gone back up. Are you just going to do it from up there? All right. Okay, you know what? I'm going to do it the way Jesus did it, okay? And that's without overheads. Just listen. Okay, here's what the scripture says. Okay, they set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart with the ark of God on it. And Ahio was walking in front of it. David and all Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord, with castanets, harps, lyres, timbrels, sistrums, and cymbals. Well, you know, we read this and we go, this was a time of celebration. This was a party. David was nailing his relationship with God. He'd defeated the Philistines. He'd been crowned king over all of Israel. And now he was bringing this ark, the very presence of God, into the city that was given to him by God as his capital. This was a great day for Israel. But God was about to rain on David's parade. Here's what it says next. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the ark of God because the oxen stumbled. And the Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down, and he died there beside the ark of God. Celebration over. Instantly, a party turned into a funeral. And David, from what the scripture seems to tell us, was completely unnerved. Here's what it says next. It says, then David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah. And to this place, to this day, that place is called Perez Uzzah, which means the Lord breaks out against Uzzah. David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how can the ark of the Lord ever come to me? Well, in an instant, David went from dancing before the Lord to being angry, it says, and afraid. To David, this was a crisis. The God he knew was on his side. He blessed David. He gave him success. He rescued him from his enemies. David was utterly confused. He was completely unable to comprehend a God who would behave in such an unpredictable manner. Now, to us, you know, reading this 3 millennia later, it seems logical that David, you know, being an intelligent man, would simply kind of retrace his steps to the place where he disobeyed God's law And he just immediately enlists some Levites to carry the ark into Jerusalem. A few simple adjustments, and David could avoid this kind of tragedy from happening again. Well, instead, David did something baffling. He sent the ark to the house of a man by the name of Obed-Edom. Now, for centuries, biblical scholars have attempted to decode the difficulties presented by this guy, Obed-Edom. The problem is that Obed-Edom in the scripture is called a Gittite. And Gittites in scripture were inhabitants of the city of Gath. That's what it meant. And Gath was a Philistine city. In fact, it was the hometown of Goliath, the giant that David defeated in his youth. Now, some biblical scholars have come across a few commentaries. They've attempted to reconcile this problem by pointing out that several cities mentioned in Scripture contain the word Gath in their names. Look at that. Where were you? Oh, and there we are, Obed-Edom. Okay. Now, the argument is that David, having come to the realization that he violated the law and had people other than Levites carrying the ark, would never have given the ark over to anyone but a Levite priest. Logically, therefore, the argument is that Obed-Edom must be a Levite from an Israelite city that has Gath in its name. Unfortunately, that's an interpretive contortion. I don't like doing that with scripture. I like taking it at face value. Obed-Edom is not an Israelite name. Nowhere else in the Bible are Gittites referred to other than inhabitants of the city of Gath of the Philistines. At face value, not only was Obed-Edom not a Levite, he wasn't even an Israelite. The clearest interpretation, the clearest reading of Scripture is that Obed-Edom was a Philistine, possibly a mercenary. That's all the Philistines that hung out with David were mercenaries back in the days he was running from Saul. And the obvious question that this passage presents to us is, why would David give the ark to such a man? What was he thinking? Well, I think the answer is as simple as it is disturbing. David was mad at God. He'd been merrily charging forward with his plans to set up his kingdom and bring the ark of God into his capital city, and God suddenly apprehended him with his immense unpredictability. David was upset. In fact, the incident made David so angry that for a time at least, he kind of pushed God out of his sight. In short, David was having a fight with God. You ever have a fight with God? It's part of authentic relationship. Did you know that? I got a relationship with my wife. We never fight. I knew that would get a laugh. That's why I threw it in there. If you've never been angered at having your nice, comfortable life messed up by God's immense unpredictability, maybe you need to step into a deeper intimacy with the living God. Every now and then, God will rain on our parade, especially at those times when we're getting comfortable with our lives. You know, just when we've got our arms around our friend Jesus and the music is playing and the party's warming up, that's when illness strikes or a financial crisis comes upon us or we face the death of a loved one. It angers us and it frightens us. It angers us because God ought to be more in control. He ought to be able to protect us from the troubles of life. And it frightens us because we're suddenly faced with an incredible loss of control. What do we do with a God who in one moment will speak a beautiful galaxy into existence, and in the next obliterate a whole kingdom. What do we do with a God who will allow, who will hold a frightened child by the hand in the dark of night, and in the next moment allow a tsunami to wipe out 10,000 souls? We don't serve a safe God, nor do we serve a tame God. But we do serve a good God. The problem is that some people don't really know the goodness of God, and so they've actually been angry with him all their lives. They're angry over some personal tragedy or some injustice, or they're angry over the death of a loved one or a parent or something. Others have been frightened by God all their lives, never knowing when he's going to lower his big stick and punish them for their sins. I think both the anger and the fear positions reflect a somewhat shallow view of God. Both reveal a heart that knows about God, but doesn't really know God. David found himself struggling to understand a mysterious and unpredictable God. And what he saw frightened him. But God took David beyond his confusion by doing something even more unpredictable than striking down Uzzah. He began to bless the home of Obed-Edom the Philistine. We can only imagine what was going through David's mind. Who was this God? Why was he behaving this way? Why would he strike down the faithful, an Israelite, and bless a Philistine? God was making no sense to David whatsoever. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us how long it took for David to kind of open up his spiritual eyes and have the light go on. But what we do know is that David very suddenly made a second attempt to move the ark into Jerusalem. He took it from Obed-Edom's house and he brought it into the city with rejoicing. So the question is, when you read something like this in Scripture, what is it that David unraveled about the nature of God that so radically changed his perspective? This is really important, because what David saw is so critical, I think, that if you and I fail to grasp it, we will likely never join God in his eternal dance. Here's what the Scripture says. Wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, while he and Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets. First four words of this Scripture hold the key to unlocking intimacy with God. I'll tell you why. The linen ephod was a garment reserved for the exclusive use of God's priests. God's Levite priests. David wasn't a Levite. David was from the tribe of Judah, same tribe as the son of Abinadab who was struck down by God. For David to wear a priestly ephod was as much a violation of the law as it was for men of the tribe of Judah to carry the ark. But sometime between Uzzah being struck down by God and the ark leaving the house of Obed-Edom to make its way into Jerusalem, David had an epiphany. He decoded something about the mystery of God. He grasped a truth that I think each of us needs to lay hold of in our lives. David suddenly realized that the reason that Uzzah was struck down had nothing to do with him being from the tribe of Judah. Uzzah was struck dead because of his hard attitude. For years, the Ark of God had been sitting in the spare room in his family's house with the sheet draped over it. Uzzah had simply gotten used to it. To him, it no longer represented the awesome presence of the living God. It was just a box. It was a religious box, religious object. And when it began to topple, Uzzah thought nothing of giving God a hand to keep the Ark from bouncing off the ground. And as the Scripture says, it was an irreverent act. You know, when we come to the place of authentic intimacy with God, it's impossible to get used to Him. The more our hearts are apprehended by His love, the more mysterious and awesome He becomes. When David saw that God was blessing Obed-Edom, even though the man was a Philistine mercenary, he realized that it could only be because Obed-Edom had the right heart attitude before God. And that's when David looked at this situation and said to himself, it's not what tribe you belong to. It's not whether you're a Jew or a Philistine. It's not about the law. It's not about the rules. It's not about rituals or procedures. In fact, it's not even about religion at all. It's all about heart. It's always been about heart. We now can go back and understand what God said to the prophet Samuel as he was standing in the house of Jesse, searching for this chosen one of the Lord. Scripture says the Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. God could see the image in the stone. He knew that when all the unnecessary pieces were chipped away, hidden inside of David was a heart after God. You know, it took the death of a friend for David to come to the place where he could put on the garment of a priest and dance before the Lord with all uncertainty thrust from his mind. In his heart of hearts, David was a priest of God Most High, and that's exactly what God wanted him to be. You know, far too many Christians never arrive at the place where they understand what it means to be a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Can you see the heartstring? It sounds one of the most beautiful notes we'll ever have in our lives. It's the heartstring of authentic liberty. If we ever hope to have a heart after God, we need to come to the place in our lives where we claim our full status as the adopted sons and daughters of God. Put on the ephod and dance before the king. This isn't a physical dance. Although, like David, you know, if God stirs your heart in that direction, fly at her. It might involve one. But this is a dance of the heart. It's a liberation of the soul. To put on the ephod and dance before God in our heart of hearts is to come to that place where all the rituals and the religion and the rules fall away and there's nothing left but God playing His wonderful symphony on the heartstrings of our lives. When David danced before the Lord, it was faith without manners. He didn't care where he was, who was watching, what they thought. Each of us needs to learn, in a spiritual sense, to dance in the ephod. We need to do it because God is awesome, and He's loving, and He's mysterious. We need to do it because He's not safe, and He's not tame, but He's oh so good. But know this, if we learn to dance in the ephod, we will face opposition from the millions of people in this world who know all about God, but they don't know God. David ran headlong into that kind of opposition. And it came, as it often does, from someone who should have known better. David was opposed by his wife Michal, the daughter of his old nemesis Saul. It says, as the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from the window. And when she saw David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. And she later confronted David with his undignified behavior, berating him for his passion. The scripture says, when David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, going around half naked in full view of the slave girls of his servants as any vulgar fellow would." Well, it's no surprise that God struck Michal barren that day. She remained childless to the end of her life. God was not about to have her kind of heart reproducing itself into the lineage from which Jesus Christ would be born. Well, every day of our lives, we need to respond to a choice laid before us. Like Uzzah, we can keep God in a box in a spare room in our lives. He actually makes quite a pleasant house guest. We hardly even notice him as we go about our busy lives, but when the time comes that we need God, and it always comes, it's then that we'll have to deal with his immense unpredictability. Doesn't mean that God is going to physically strike us down for being too casual in his presence, but there will be a death involved. It's a heart death that comes from gradually allowing ourselves to grow indifferent toward God, irreverent to who he is and to the unquestionable claim he has on our lives. And oddly enough, the alternative is no less risky. It's a choice to move out to the head of the procession and don the ephod of intimacy, to dance before God in our heart of hearts, and in so doing, to be ever scorned by those who prefer a tamer version of God. But know this. This is where I'm going to end this. If you choose to dance in the ephod, to step out in the authority as a priest of God Most High, to live in awe and wonder of this God of ours, who is both an untouchable mystery and intimate lover of our souls, if you do that, you will forever be changed. Life will never be the same as the song of God begins to take over your heart.